We're back in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and we'll be beginning in verse 6 to 11. We'll be in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 6 to 11. And the title for the message this evening is The Glad Day of Christ's Espousals. Let us give attention to the Word of God. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love, for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and in the day of his. We come to another passage in the Song of Solomon that is striking and beautiful in its language. And the picture that it paints, it's beautiful enough, just as a song. If it was just poetry, if it was just an expression of a scene or an image, it's beautiful enough. But when it's deciphered, and when it's remembered that it is in the Word of God, and it speaks to us of very holy things, how much more beautiful it is, and how much broader it is, and how much more significant the meaning is to us. It's like a flower that blossoms, and there's more beauty, and there's more fragrance, and there's more to enjoy than was thought possible as we open these passages. The passage here, it's sort of like wisdom literature. It's sort of like apocalyptic poetry. It can't not be just skimmed over, but it must be thought upon, reflected upon, and held up to the Christian's experience to see what things are being communicated, to see what is signified by these things. And as should be clear enough for anyone who has even a slight grasp upon the true subject of this song, it should be understood, it's not simply a bride and a groom. It's simply about human romance, human marriage. No, that's the surface level. The real picture being presented here, the real subject matter, is the union between Christ and His church. And this should not be forgotten. Christ is the royal groom. The church is His prepared bride. And we're seeing a glad meeting of the bride and of the groom and the daughters of Jerusalem. They're beholding it, they're witnessing it, they're describing it for us in these wonderful terms. And so with all this in mind, we will begin with the Lord's help to open up, to unlock what's signified here and to discuss the implications for us as we view this beautiful scene in Scripture. And we'll do this with the Lord's help in these three headings. First, the bride coming out of the wilderness. Second, the royal groom and his entourage. And then third, the glad day of his espousals. And as with many things in the Song of Solomon, the scene on the surface, it's quite easy to understand. It's not hard. It's not difficult to understand the scene on the surface. It's a beautiful bride. It's an impressive king, a groom coming forward, joining together in a glad union. As we've said, it's the significance of what's being communicated to the church and what we are to gather from it and how we are to be instructed by it. This is what is being communicated to us by the Scripture. And so let us begin under this first heading, the first part of this passage, the bride coming out of the wilderness. Now we begin by considering this section that opens, this verse that opens the section in verse 6, the daughters of Jerusalem. They speak in wonder as they see the bride. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Well, why am I saying that this is the church? Why am I saying that this is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, boys and girls, use your memory for a moment of the book of Exodus. Use your memory about and think about the people who came out of the wilderness, who had spent wandering years in the wilderness. And now do you begin to see it's the church, it's the ancient church, Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, who went into the wilderness, who wandered there for 40 years, and the Lord there cared for them, though they were though they murmured in their hearts, the Lord cared for them. The Lord supplied their needs. The Lord provided for them. The Lord kept them, and the Lord led them through. And though they faced opposition, and they faced enemies, nations around them that sought to destroy them, and though they faced kings who sought to see them destroyed, the Lord sustained them. They were never sure how long they would stay in a certain place. Maybe a few days, maybe a few months. And then they had to pack up and they had to move on. And the Lord led them. And all this time, the Lord was with them, even as they transgressed against the Lord. He was faithful. He was faithful. Boys and girls, do you remember how the Lord shaded them during the day with the cloud? Do you remember how the Lord lit their way in the night with the pillar of fire? Do you remember how the Lord caused their clothing and their shoes not to wear out? And the Lord provided for them food, manna from heaven. And the Lord provided for them Moses, a leader, and Aaron, a leader, a priest, to give guidance to the people. And do you remember how the Lord gave them His law? Gave them good statutes wherein if they walk in them, they shall live, as we read of Ezekiel chapter 20. That they might know the Lord, that they might understand themselves and understand the depths of their sin, and that they might repent to God because of their sin. And then, boys and girls, you remember that the Lord gave them water to drink. Oh, this is very gracious of the Lord. The Lord gave them water to drink from the rock. And what did Paul tell us later in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that this was a preaching to them of the Lord Jesus Christ? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so by many things, the Lord was faithful to them and guided them. And the Lord gave them the tabernacle. The Lord gave them the pattern for the tabernacle so that they would understand the Lord's presence with them, the Lord's pledge to be their God and not to forsake them. The Lord would not fail to keep every one of His oaths to His people. And so now you begin to see that the daughters of Jerusalem, as they see the church, they look in wonder and they say, "Who is this? Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness?" It's not normal. It's not regular that we would see something so wondrous coming from the wilderness. Usually, whatever comes out of the wilderness is scraggly. It's dirty. It's not impressive. It's not stunning. Yet, the daughters of Jerusalem say, "Who is this wonderful people? A people unlike any other people, because upon their families is the seal of the Lord God, and is the love of the Lord God. They're beloved of God. God is their benefactor. God is their keeper. God is their king. Yet they are filled with sin. Yet they transgress. Yet God is their provider and their benefactor." And so the daughters of Jerusalem, they say, they are like pillars of smoke. They are like pillars of smoke. What's the significance of this? What does this mean? It's a figurative way of speaking of the church, of describing something to us about the church. consider that the church is like a pillar. In the first place, the church is like a pillar. The church is meant to be orderly and of sound reasons, not chaotic, not disorganized. No, the church is to be as a pillar, orderly, sound. No, the church is not to be as a mob or as a rabble, as a... No, all things are to be done in the Lord's order. As Paul says to Timothy, the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, his example. When the Lord fed the 5,000, what did he do? He set them in ranks of 50 men each, showing us there's meant to be order. There's meant to be decency in the church, like pillars, like pillars. But why do the daughters say they are like pillars of smoke? What's communicated here? Some commentators point out that the pillars are made of smoke because the church is still despised by the world, not recognized to be the stronghold that it is by the world. The world views the church as impermanent, not so to be cast off. This is how the world sees the church. Other commentators have noted that smoke has a continual upward draft to it, a rising motion to it. And so perhaps it is this that's being described. The church's prayers, the church's direction, continually up, rising up to the Lord, rising up prayer, worship to the Lord. Well, either way you take it, the vision is wonderful. It captivates the daughters of Jerusalem, who are the bride's companions, who are there to observe these things. Yet there's more. It's more than just what they see. It's also what they smell. Verse 6 continues, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and with all powders of the merchant. Well, what is this? What does this communicate? Nothing other than the graces of the Lord that have been given to the church. The graces that attend the church of Christ. The church is glorious, sweet-smelling to the Lord because of the grace that he has poured forth to the church. It's like Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5:2. He says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us for an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor." Speaking of Christ's graces, these graces are freely given to the church. Myrrh, frankincense, these are costly and rare fragrances. It shows that the church is rare. The church is precious, a precious possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, a delightful possession of the Lord Jesus Christ because of these fragrances. Now, what about the powders? It says, all the powders of the merchant, all the powders, all the spices. These would be all of the powders and the spices that merchants would bring faraway lands. And of course, this would create a tremendous smell, a wonderful smell, a strong smell. Have you ever walked by a candle store? And that smell is just coming straight out of it, and it hits you. It would be like that. It's what's being said. It's a various type of smell. All the powders of the merchants. Now, why is it stated like this? Well, do not forget that the church is a mixed multitude. Do not forget that even in the wilderness, it was a mixed multitude that went in. There were more than just the Israelites. More than just the house of Jacob alone, there were also Egyptians. And don't forget Rahab, who was added and became a mother in Israel. Don't forget Ruth. Ruth was added, came in, married Boaz, became a mother in Israel. And so this is what's being communicated, that the church is giving off all powders of all merchants. The Gentiles being added, a trickle at first, very subtle at first, but then expanding on into the New Testament, expanded a thousandfold in the New Testament. And we're seeing it in this song. We're understanding it in this song. It's speaking of us. It's speaking of the Gentiles that would be swept into the church as all powders of the merchants are detectable in this beautiful fragrance of the church. And the daughters of Jerusalem are stunned by it. They say, who is this? How can this be that the Lord has done this? If you were ever tempted to think little of the church, or to take a position similar to the world's position, that the church is fleeting, the church is impermanent, the church is weak, small, insignificant on the earth, remember this, that the daughters of Jerusalem are amazed. They say, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? The church is arising, coming out of the wilderness of the Old Testament, like pillars of smoke, with all graces given to her by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church, including all sorts of Gentiles, all sorts of people, a mighty mixed multitude, nothing on the earth compares to it. And nothing could compare to it. Nothing is more precious. Nothing is more beloved of God. And so this is what is shown to us when the church is coming out of the wilderness. What about the groom? Our second heading, the royal groom and his entourage. The next verses, the attention, it switches to the groom. And now much can be said here about the groom's greatness, his might. We could spend hours, we could detail all of these things one by one. But for the time being, let us examine a few of them. Verse 7, it says, "Hold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about of the valiant of Israel." Oh, so here, the daughters and the companions of the bride, they remark upon the entrance of the groom, and they say he comes on a glorious litter, boys and girls, a litter. It means a chair or a seat that's being held high, lifted high, and it's round about with 60 valiant men alongside of it. Well, this picture being presented would be quite familiar to those who were reading it in the ancient world, because they've seen things like this. They would have seen processions, kings being brought in and carried with chariots, with servants, with footmen, with servants running alongside. They would have seen this before. They would have understood that this signifies strength. This signifies honor. It signifies glory, a projection of power. It was quite impressive. But none of it compares to what's seen here. None could match the glory of Solomon. How much greater the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is why Solomon's name is mentioned. Just to give a faint comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the kings of the earth, none could compare with Solomon. And as I've said, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greater Solomon. He's the greater Solomon. Remember what Christ says about Solomon's glory. He says Solomon's glory is diminished by the flowers that grow on the sides of the hills, is it not? He says not even Solomon was arrayed as one of these. So if Solomon's glory is diminished by the flowers, how much more is it diminished by the Lord Jesus Christ? And here he comes. Here he comes, lifted up. He's riding on this litter, and he has these valiant men surrounding him, 60, all with swords. Verse 8, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. These are not servants that are just for show. These are not servants that are just to create an impression. No, these are valiant men. Armed, and they're trained. They know the dangers, and they're ready to defend the king and ready to protect the bride. This part of the song, it emphasizes really just one thing: the safety and the protection afforded to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? the safety and the protection afforded to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming for his bride. He's able to receive her. He's able to bring her, deliver her safely to his banqueting house. No harm will come to her. There is no need to fear. There is no need to fear because of the night. When the Lord comes with the valiant men, each with a sword about his thigh because of fear in the night. Though the journey, though the road will not always be bright and sunny and easy, and though it will be full of perils, as we are all aware, the people of God are conveyed in perfect safety. Nothing can harm the church. Nothing can reach to destroy the church. And so there's no fear, there's no need to fear, not even in the night, because of these valiant men, these servants of the Lord Jesus Christ who protect the church. Moving on, verse 9, it says, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof silver, the bottom thereof gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. So now the focus, scene, the litter, the entourage, the men, the valiant men, it shifts to the seat itself. Here's what Matthew in this section. He says, a chariot in which the royal bridegroom and bride might ride together in state, as the manner was in the nuptial solemnities of such persons. By this chariot, he seems to understand the word of Christ dispensed by his ministers in the church, whereby both Christ is exalted and rides triumphantly in the world, conquering his enemies and subduing the world to the obedience of the gospel, and all believers are carried with safety and comfort through this present evil world into those blessed mansions of heavenly glory. And so now we begin to see. Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon, a strong chariot, a beautiful chariot. We're told that it's made of the wood of Lebanon. No wood is stronger or more resistant to rotting. This communicates to us the word of God, it's incorruptible. Though it may be denounced, the word of God, it's incorruptible. It's incorruptible itself. It's consistent, it's unassailable in its truth, and it will be shown to be true. It will be shown to be true. We're told that this chariot, this litter, it's made with pillars of silver and the bottom of gold, and there's purple cloth, a covering of purple cloth. There are many comparisons we could make here. The materials, they are reminiscent of the tabernacle, which was a sign of Christ's presence with his people. And for that reason, we have said that this chariot, it could be likened to Christ's gospel, his ministry to the people, which was even as a tabernacle itself, Christ's body being described as a tabernacle. And the materials speak to us of purity, of beauty, of excellency, of royalty, all which could be ascribed to Christ, making the chariot, as Matthew Poole had likened, gospel itself, a fitting vehicle for the church. And then Christ's ministers, like the silver pillars of the church, holding up the gospel, giving guidance to the church by the preaching of his word. And so there are many comparisons we could make, many ways we could reflect upon this, but suffice it to say that the conveyance that Christ has prepared, the vehicle that Christ has made ready for the church, is suitable, fitting, lovely, strong, incorruptible. Suffice it to say that it's excellent beyond measure, delightful. But let's not overlook verse 10. Let's not overlook this description. It says, the midst thereof being paved with love. What does this mean? The midst thereof. So now we are focusing upon the innermost, the very innermost parts of the chariot or the litter. This is the part reserved exclusively for Christ and his bride. Do you see that? It's the innermost. And what does it say? How is it described? It's paved with love. Boys and girls, this is another way of saying it is decorated, embroidered, even you could say encrusted with lovely things, with precious stones, with dazzling gems, with love, with lovely things. Love, a short way to say precious things. It is reserved. It is exclusive for the church and the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell together in this innermost part. This communicates, of course, the Lord's love for his church. That the most dazzling part of this chariot is the innermost, not the exterior, the inner part, where Christ and his church would have special fellowship, special communion. That's what it's all about. And so that's why we're told it's the innermost part. Men, maybe you remember when you were first getting to know the woman that you would marry, and maybe you were preparing to go and pick her up and drive her somewhere, and maybe you were like me and you paid special attention to the inside of your vehicle, and you cleaned it and you polished it a little bit, made sure it wasn't a mess. Why? Because it was the inside that you wanted to be special. You wanted the inside to be neat for that woman that you were going to transport. And so that's a little bit like what we're being told of here. It's the inside. It's the inside that needs to be the most precious, because it's the most exclusive. The Lord Jesus Christ, I say, has reserved the finest of his love for the church alone. Well, there you have it. The Lord sets his love upon the church. The Lord prepares a fitting vehicle for the church. And we now come to the third heading, the final verse here, which sums it all up and gives us a window into the Lord's own heart. The glad day of his espousals. Verse 11. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold, King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him, in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. The daughters of Jerusalem, they're her companions, they're the church's companions. They've been speaking, and now they say, go forth to the daughters of Zion. And the name is slightly different. Go forth to the daughters of Zion. Of course, what is Zion? It's the Lord's holy hill upon which the temple is founded. And so we have here a narrowing down. The daughters of Jerusalem, the companions, saying to the daughters of Zion, the Lord's elect, his chosen. The daughters of Zion, go forth. Go forth. Behold King Solomon. Meet King Solomon. Be received by King Solomon. Go see him. See him in his splendor. And they say, see him in his gladness. For he is of a willing heart to redeem his church. In his gladness he has come. In his gladness he has put upon his head this crown wherewith his mother has given him. What is this crown wherewith his mother has crowned him? This is quite mysterious. What is this crown wherewith his mother, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we speaking of Mary here? No, I don't believe so. Sometimes we forget that the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to redeem the church, but that Christ was part of the church himself. Born of a woman, under the law. He himself born, taking on flesh. He himself born in Israel, circumcised on the eighth day in his humanity. Raised, going to the solemn feast days, appearing and before the temple. And so now we see there's a sense in which the ancient church behaves even as a mother to the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. Yet the ancient church was building up to the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a crown that's being transferred. The ancient church, all of the sacrifices, all of the prophecies, all of the foretellings of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's shown here to be a crown handed to him, given to him by his mother, as it were, the ancient church. It's all for him. And he's part of the church in his humanity. And so he takes the crown from his mother and he wears it as he goes to meet his bride. He wears it as he wears it in his humanity as he's put upon the cross for his bride. As he purchases the church with his blood. And so the crown is given to him because he's the fulfillment. He's the fulfillment of the old ancient church. It was Christ's humanity, his death, his resurrection that made it possible for him to receive his bride. You see, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured. He endured the shame. And he did it willingly. No man took his life from him. No man had power to. He did it willingly. He did it gladly. He did it gladly with gladness in his heart for the church, his bride. Do you see? Boys and girls, you know what a honeymoon is, don't you? You know when a man and a woman, they marry, and they are walking on air. Their hearts are bursting. And so what do they want to do? They want to have together. They want to get away from everyone. They want to spend close time together. That's called a honeymoon. And boys and girls, this is the closest thing that I can think of to tell you, to communicate to you what is being described by our passage, the gladness of the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart for the church, for his bride, that the Lord Jesus Christ went willingly to redeem the church and is gladdened to receive the church, despite all the church's failings, despite all the church's backslidings. No, he washes her, he cleanses her, he prepares her. It's all leading up to this, the gladness of the day of his espousals. We have spoken of this passage, how it paints these things for us in glorious images. The church coming up out of the wilderness, the Savior, the King in his royal splendor, uniting himself, receiving the church fully because of his death, his resurrection, because of his humanity. And I trust it has been profitable to contemplate these things and to think about how the Lord has graced the church abundantly. However, all of these things, they can be brought down to the individual level as well. And I ask you, where were you when the Lord Jesus Christ took hold of you? You may have been in this place or that place or this stage of life, but wherever you were in the wilderness. Wherever you were, whether you were in a high place, a high position in this earth, before Christ took hold of you, you were in the wilderness. And so you came up out of the wilderness because of his graces. And as you came up out of that wilderness, you heard the gospel with new ears. You saw the Lord Jesus Christ with new eyes, and he appeared radiant to you as Solomon in his splendor. He appeared mighty to you as a king with valiant men running by his chariot. And he appeared loving to you as a groom to you. Many of you will be nodding your heads and agreeing and saying, yes, that it is like that. I was brought out of the wilderness. and Christ appeared to me in power and in might and with grace and with love. But some will hear me and say, it doesn't resonate with me. I cannot recall that. I cannot put my finger on when that has happened for me. And you will say, I'm not sure if I know what it is to be in the innermost part of his chariot with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll say, I'm not sure. Well, all I will say to you then is to venture on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not be disappointed. All I would say to you is to repent of your sin, fly to the Lord Jesus Christ, up out of the wilderness, and he will receive you as this king receives his church. You will be cleansed. And once more, and finally, I would bring us down to a more personal level, a more experiential level, and ask you if that you have been conveyed out of the wilderness, if you say you've been conveyed out of the wilderness, if you say that you are, as with the Lord Jesus Christ, in this most exclusive place. How does your own walking before the Lord Jesus Christ compare with what you read here? Is your life as a pillar of smoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, with order, with an upward drafting, an upward rising of prayer, with Christ at the head and with all things in proportion? Is this your life? Does your life have, as I've said, the characteristic of smoke, praises continually going to the Lord? And how about the aroma? The myrrh, the frankincense, and all the pleasing fragrances, the merchants of the world. The graces and the good works. Where are these? Where are these? You see, as we read passages like this, we cannot help but wonder, why aren't we more so like we're reading? Why aren't we more so as it's being described? And the answer, of course, is because we continue to yield our members to sin. And this blurs the picture. It blurs the image. To the extent we yield our members to sin, all these things are diminished. The picture is blurred. It's not as dazzling, is it? Because we continue to languish in sin in our hearts and apathy, if we're being honest, and it breaks our hearts. So we should want to resemble more what's being described here. We should want to complete the joy of our King and put the smile on his face. And so how do we do this? What do we do? Well, we do what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. He says, or as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness and holiness for the Lord's sake. And so he says, yield your members. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, all he's done. Think of the Lord and what he is doing for the church. And yield your members to righteousness and to holiness. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Would you stand as we go again to the Lord once again in prayer? Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we confess to thee, we have not understood as we ought. And so we pray that thou would use thy word to grow us in even a small understanding of what it means to gladden the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that this would be true of us, that thou would give us the grace whereby we might more and more gladden the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and be received of him and cared of by him. Thou would do it for us and for any who have not yet experienced that, who have not yet come to saving knowledge, that thou would prick them and cause them to do so without delay. Bless us, O Lord, this night and throughout the week, and even now prepare us to join again and to worship Thee this coming Lord's Day. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.